All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me. And I've been preaching on something called great faith for the past 3 weeks. And it just started out 2 weeks ago when I preached a message on great faith and used an example of five different examples from the Gospels of people who saw miracles happen because of their faith, and they were committed for their faith. First of all was the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus up in Tyre and Sidon. And secondly was the centurion who came to Jesus wanting his servant healed. Thirdly was the woman with the issue of blood who pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. Fourth was two blind men that cried out after Jesus and he healed them. And then finally there is the paralytic. The paralytic who the friends had to come and let him down through the ceiling to get healed. And all of those, they so impressed me. And we just talked about great faith and how we're going to need great faith to go to the next season in our personal lives and great faith to go to the next season in our church. And something just popped out as I was preaching that at 11 o'clock the first Sunday with the story of the Syrophoenician woman, that she really pressed through offense to get a miracle from Jesus. You remember she went to Jesus and the disciples said, "Hey man, get out of here. You know, you're not even supposed to be here." So she doesn't let that deter her. She goes on further, and then she encounters Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm only sent to the lost house of Israel." She doesn't let that deter her. She goes on further, and he says, "Hey, bread isn't for dogs." She doesn't let that deter her. She says, "Yeah, Lord, but even the dogs, they crowd up under the table and get the crumbs that fall down." And Jesus was amazed. The Bible said, this lady has great faith. So she received her miracle. So I preached on a hindrance of great faith is offense. And used the example of Nazareth and how Jesus went to Nazareth and couldn't do many miracles. The Bible says because they were offended at him. And offense plays into unbelief. Well, okay. So I want to do one more of these roadblocks to great faith. And, I just pray this comes out right. Hallelujah. I think a roadblock to great faith is condemnation. And let me prove what I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him." Notice the text that there's a connection here between no condemnation and having confidence in God, which we receive from the Lord. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 17. This follows John 3, 16, of course. And Jesus says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So Jesus is saying the world's already condemned. It's already condemned if they're outside of Christ. But once you believe in him, that condemnation is taken away. Hallelujah. So have you ever felt like just a total loser? I mean, just total loser, like you've messed everything up. You goofed everything up, and there's just no way God's going to do anything for you anymore. Well, I think that's what I want to attack today. That's that spirit of condemnation that comes and tries to rob you of the joy of serving the Lord and of the confidence in knowing that God will do something through your life. Think back through these five examples in the Gospels. First of all is the woman with the issue of blood. If anybody had been judged unworthy by society to receive a miracle from God, it was her. Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 15, the Bible says that there were laws that regulated women on their menstrual period. They're to be declared unclean, ceremonially unclean. They're to be put away for 7 days, separated from society. And so what happens? This woman, she has this type of problem. She comes right in the midst of the crowd and presses through. And not only that, she should have never touched a rabbi or a teacher, but she didn't care. She went straight through the crowd and touched Jesus and grabbed hold of his robe and received the miracle. So she had already been judged by society as not worthy. Think of the Syrophoenician woman that I mentioned. She was obviously judged not worthy to receive from Jesus. The disciples stopped her at the door. They knew she wasn't a Jew. She didn't belong here. She wasn't to receive this stuff, but she did not let that deter her. Think even of the blind men or of the paralytic. Now, they were accepted in society, but because of their disabilities, they were still on the periphery of society or on the margins of society, and they would have been kind of not privy to all the things that the other people in society were, but they didn't let that stop them. They went on toward Jesus to receive a miracle. And finally, it's the centurion. And the centurion was a Roman. He was not even a Jew. And he represented, if anyone, he represented the oppression of the Romans against the Jews. He represented this, the loss of the kingdom of Israel and all this bunch of junk. So he comes to Jesus unashamed, and he has such faith. He says, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. All you need to do is speak the word only, and my servant will be made whole. So in all of these situations that could have been like, I just see a theme running through all of these, and the theme is a theme of unworthiness, a theme of people on the margins of life. But you know what? Jesus has a knack for touching and healing people who are on the margins of life, as were some of us. He has a knack, because it isn't the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes. It isn't these guys who are getting the miracles. It's the people who are out there who have real need and press through that. So let's talk about condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation just means a judgment has been placed on you. A judgment has been placed on you. The root word is damn. And I'm not cussing. And it means to commit someone to judgment. To damn them means to commit them to a judgment. Kata krino in Greek. Krino means to judge, and kata is according to. So it's according to the judgment you're put in. You're there. That's where you are. That's where you're supposed to stay. So Robert McGee says it this way. If you're living under that kind of cloud of judgment, you're feeling, man, I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. And if I don't meet these certain standards and perform in this certain way, then I must be unworthy. That's a trap, and you're trapped in this self-condemnation. But I have good news for you today. God is the only one who has the true power of judgment over your life. Come on, somebody. God is the only one who has the true power of judgment over your life. So if you're walking in this condemnation, what is the source of that? The source of that must be, number one, must be yourself. Or number two, it must be someone else. Or number three, it must be Satan coming to you, condemning you, and loading all of this guilt on your life. Because if you're in Christ, that's been taken away. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is a great verse of the Reformation and Martin Luther and all this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So notice the English grammar here. He says, having been, or King James says, being justified by faith. Having been justified. Having been means it's a past perfect, or in Greek it's an aorist passive participle, meaning it happened at some point in the past, the aorist, that you weren't the one who did it to yourself. It happened to you. That's the passive part of this. And not only that, he throws in the verb to be, having been. And to be indicates a state of being. So it means we were justified, if you're in Christ, you were justified at some point in the past, and it wasn't your own work that did it, it was God who came and did it to you. And now you've been placed into a different state of being. You are now justified, and now that condemnation has been taken away from you, and now you're living in a consistent state of righteousness before God. Hallelujah. Four of you got it. Hallelujah. You're living in a state where you've been justified. Justified has a forensic tone to it, meaning there's something courtroom-ish about it. It means that before you came to the Lord, according to John 3, you were already condemned. It means the damnation sentence was already on your life, and you were on your way to hell. Hello? But something happened. When you came to Christ, that condemnation sentence, supposedly in the courtrooms of heaven, was taken off of you. The gavel slammed down, and God said, now you're free. Now you're no longer sentenced to a death. Now you're free to run. Now you're free to do what I've called you to do. Somebody give him a shout, a praise in here. Hallelujah. I feel like I've been drinking Red Bull or something, man. So who is the accuser of the brethren? Revelation chapter 12. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So if you're in Christ, you may come under conviction of the Holy Spirit, but that's a different thing than condemnation. If you're in Christ, that condemnation has been taken off of you and has been broken away. Hallelujah. Okay, turn with me to Romans 7. A powerful chapter in the Bible. A lot of debate happens over this, but I just want to read a portion of it because it's so interesting. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This is like a riddle, man. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Now listen to this desperate state. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You ought to read this in King James. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, what's Paul saying here? The whole point of Romans 7 is the law, the Old Testament law, the Torah, the commandments of God. He's wrestling with how to live under the demands of the law. And what he's saying is, I could not find a way to victoriously live, to conquer the sin of my flesh, to conquer these things, as long as I tried to live according to the precepts of the law. Not that the law was bad, the law is amazing. But it's I didn't have the power to live according to the law. Okay? Now, there's people who interpret this different ways, and great scholars from all traditions interpret this different ways. Some look at it and say this is Paul before he was saved. Some look at it and say this is Paul as a Christian because he's struggling with sin. Well, I'll give you my take, but if you believe either one of these, it's fine with me because great scholars and great minds fall on both sides of the fence. But I will say this. I believe it's Paul unregenerate, and here's why. I believe that Paul describes himself as being sold under sin and captive to the demands of the flesh. And that doesn't mean by saying that I believe Christians don't struggle with sin. It's obvious we do. You can even find other scriptures in Romans itself that says, don't do this, conquer this in your life, sin shall no longer reign in your mortal body, blah, blah, blah. All through the New Testament, commands to conquer sin in your life, okay? So that's not the point here. The point to me is, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned in chapter 7. Never mentioned. It's Paul trying to live under the demands of the law. And he's found out that's not possible. Now, this is what I see. I see in a literary crescendo happening. Because you have to remember that all the books of the New Testament were written as letters. There were no chapter divisions, right? There weren't any paragraph divisions. We added those in later where we thought they should go. And thank God for them. But notice this is one letter, so let's not have any breaks in it. We come right out of this desperate state of Paul in chapter 7 saying, I want to do good, but when I do good, I go to do good, man, evil's present. I'm captive to sin that's in me, and I want to serve God with my mind, but my flesh doesn't obey, and blah, 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 blah. He's going through all these problems. And then it seems to me in the literature, he comes to this crescendo in chapter 8, verse 1, and it's like the ink is singing to me off the pages, and Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now in chapter 8, the Spirit is mentioned something like 12 or more times. Because now, this way I see it, we've gone from a man trying to accomplish everything on his own and trying to live up to the law on his own. Now we've transferred over to a man who's been filled with the Spirit and now is obeying the dictates of the Spirit, and that becomes the key to victory in his life. See, what does law do? Law just tells you where you're wrong, but thank God for it. But it tells you where you're wrong. So the law uncovers things that were previously hidden. As I told the early crowd at 9, I said, you know, it's like you ladies, you clean your house, you dust all the furniture, and you think, man, this is right. Then the morning comes, and you go over to the window, and you open the shade, and that morning light comes in. And you think, oh, snap, I missed a lot, didn't I? Because it shows up. It shows all of the dust and all of the dirt. This is what the law does. The law uncovers where we're wrong. I told the early crowd that I was in Montana a couple weeks ago preaching, and I was driving down the interstate. And in Montana, check this out, on their interstates, the speed limit is 80. You men would love living in Montana, man. I had rented a Kia car. And I got out on the interstates. It's like everything that those mice could do. No, I'm just kidding. And I was on there and I was trying to, I'm talking to my dad on the phone. I said, man, I'm in this Kia. And it's like 80. He says, you will not do 80 in a Kia. But I did 80 in a Kia. But, you know, I wish the speed limit was 80 from Camden to here in the mornings. Because I would drive 85 on the way over here. All the men shout hallelujah. Yeah, man. So, but you know what? This speed limit convicts me. I've had the blue lights behind me too many times to talk about right now because my flesh wanted to be lead-footed and didn't want to obey the law that's right before my eyes pounding me in the face. This is the way law works. It comes to show you you're wrong. Man, there's something in you, dude. Richard Petty's down in there somewhere. I don't know. There's somebody, Dale Earnhardt's wanting to come out, man. That's why you need a minivan, guys. You need a minivan like mine that has 230-some thousand miles. You won't go too fast for yourself. Speaking good over it and blessing it so it will keep riding and keep running. So law just uncovers all your faults, but doesn't give you any power to obey it. So this is what the Old Testament law was. The Jews rejoiced at the law. You go to a synagogue today, they'll bring in the Torah. It's the most sacred part of that service. They rejoice that God was so gracious that he gave us his precepts and commands. However, Paul said, but it didn't give me anything. It was just law. But now that I'm in Christ, the Holy Spirit has come. And now the Holy Spirit is giving me the power to overcome and to live the Christian life that I could not previously live. Come on, somebody. See, the deal is, once you come to Christ, you've been living your way and you've been doing your stuff and you bring addictions and you bring all that in church. Come on, honey. We want all that. I want the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the... Everybody, come on in. This church should be filled with people like that. But once you hear the gospel and once the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, you can't live like that anymore. That stuff starts breaking off your life because now a new master has shown up and a new authority has come into your life. The Holy Ghost comes down and evicts all the former occupants. They have to go now, and now righteousness reigns and power reigns, and now you say, God, I can do it, not through my own help, but I do it through the power of God that's within me. Come on, give him a shout this morning. Hallelujah. I have a cousin. He came to live with me years ago when I was pastoring in Chesapeake. He was an alcoholic at the age of 30. He had 10% of a functioning liver left. I mean, just alcohol and drugs. And so he calls me one day drunk. And I'm talking to him. And just out of my mouth, I don't know, I just said, dude, you need to come see me. He lived in Iowa. I said, you need to come and see me. We're in revival, and you need to come. So he calls his mom, and he didn't know what room. He'd never been in a Pentecostal church. So he calls his mom and says, Mom, Hans wants me to come. They have some kind of retreat thing going on. And so I want to go see him. So his mom calls me, and she says, Hans, you don't know what you're getting into. I don't know that you want to do this. I said, listen, hey, this is what we do, and it's going to be cool. So so they wouldn't trust him with a car. They wouldn't give him a plane ticket, but they sent him on a Greyhound bus from Iowa. It was like a 36-hour ride or something. I picked him up in downtown Norfolk at the bus station, and we brought him home. Now, listen, he had been through 8 rehabilitation programs ran by the state to get him free of drugs and alcohol. They, every one failed. He said he could teach them. He's a very brilliant guy. He said, I could teach all these, but they all failed. So what happens? He comes in our church, and my friend Doug Eccles is preaching. Doug calls an altar call. First night, didn't know what he was doing. There's a guy sitting right on the second pew, kind of at the end, and he was kind of half in and half in another world. So when the altar call was given, my cousin couldn't get out of the pew, so he just jumped over the front pew and came to the altar, and we prayed for him, and tears flowed. And all of this release happened in his life, man. Now, 1 week later, the following week, we laid hands on him, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit right at that altar. And I'm telling you, what man couldn't do, God came and did in an instant. I'm telling you, God came and did it. Because if you're trying to do all of this without freedom and without the Spirit, you're still walking under condemnation. You cannot do it, man. You're going to have to release and let God come in and take control of all that. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Okay, so listen to this. 1 John chapter 1 says, we all could quote this probably, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Think about that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's a battle in the Christian's life. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's interesting to me, He didn't say He is faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins. He didn't say we go to Him and we're totally dependent on mercy, but now we go to Him and we encounter justice. And justice is black and white. But the cool thing about it is, Jesus came and took our place on the cross, and now the justice demands of God have been meted out on Jesus. And now He takes our place, so when we stand before God, we have a judicial right based on what He did for us, to come before God and to have our sins forgiven and to be standing before Him clean. Man, it's just like you're in the greatest court battle of your life, and your life is on the line, and here's the jury and the prosecuting attorney, and here in walks the judge, and the judge is ready to slam the gavel and throw the book at you. But then into the courtroom walks the Son of God, and He comes up and He says, Father, I will take all the wrong and all the justice that's demanded for all of these people. I will take it all upon myself. And He did it, and then the gavel has slammed and the judge has declared, now, if you're in Him, you are innocent today, and all of the record has been expunged, and all of it's been burnt and done away with. You can search Google, and you can't find it on me because it's gone in the sea of forgetfulness, and now I'm standing just, and I'm standing righteous, and I'm standing holy before a holy God. Hallelujah. That means I can come without condemnation and without fear before the throne of God and say, Father, here I am. I'm holding nothing against anybody. All I have is faith in You. I'm not worthy, but You're worthy, God. I'm in Christ, and if Christ is in me, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And now, God, I stand in need of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, do what You want to in my life. Somebody's going to get free in here today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Freedom, 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 freedom. Come on, say it with me. Freedom. Punch your neighbor, say freedom. let's look at it this way. There's two words that can set you free. And here they are. Say them with me. But God. Say it to your neighbor. But God. Now I want to show you five statements. And I really want us to quote these statements together because there's power in confession. So let's quote these statements, and all of them hinge and turn and pivot on the phrase, but God. Number one, say it with me. I was spiritually dead in my sin. Stop. Think about that. I was spiritually dead in my sin. We were at the funeral home, people, spiritually. I was in the corpse room, whatever it's called. I was spiritually on ice. Let's read the rest. But God has made me spiritually alive. But God came in and resurrected me and put His Spirit into me. Why? Because He says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was Hans Hess written all over it. But God came in and breathed life into me, and I used to be a dead man, but now I'm a live man. Come on, we have any live people in here today? That's why church can't be dead to me. My Lord, God resurrected you from the dead. You can come in here. Wish this thing was over. Number two. I can't keep God's righteous. Say it with me. I can't keep God's righteous commandments. Think about that. You can't keep this on your own. I can't keep God's righteous commandments. But God has given me the Holy Spirit to help me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a demand on your life. But He said, and I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another advocate, another attorney who comes and reminds you of what the first attorney did. You got to listen to that sermon. That He may abide with you forever. I can't live this on my own. Some of you guys come in here and think, man, you know Brother Joe, who's a great Christian, and you can never be like him. Or maybe you're like my mom. My mom said she's raised in Holiness Church. She thought, I can never do that. I can't wear that beehive and I can't dress like that. She thought it was all in this, man. But it wasn't all in that. It's in Christ being in you, and He can live the life through you. Let's read the third statement together. Come on, read it out loud. I am not good enough. Hello. I am not good enough. Read it with me. But Christ makes me not just good enough, but justified and righteous before God. Because of Christ, I will never face God's condemnation. Oh man, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to God. See, this is the deal, man. When I, you know, coming out of a holiness background like I do, and I love it. I love the holiness faith. But often we felt like in holiness that we were walking a tightrope. And that if one thing, if one impure thought, if one impure action happened, we're knocked off and we're out of grace and we're condemned, and then we got to climb back on and try to do this thing again. Well, here's my deal. I've just discovered that God's grace is much broader and much deeper and much greater than I could ever imagine. And I don't think we fall in and out of grace and in and out of condemnation. I think God woos us and loves us and runs after us to bring us back into fellowship with Him when we do wrong. And His love is toward us. I mean, it's like one of my kids. I love my daughters. And if they did something wrong, I'm not saying, okay, you're done. Move out, bye. No, man. I'm like, okay, there's maybe correction, but there's this huge love coming to them. Come on, you're part of this family and you represent us and we've taught you better than this, blah, 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 blah. So He comes and He corrects us through His Word and by His Spirit. I don't believe God comes and brings tragedy into our lives. I really don't. I'm not of that. I can't buy that. I know God works in and through tragedy to bring about His good purposes. He works in and through situations to bring about His good purpose. But I believe His ultimate goal for us is to have His character living on the inside of us. And I've studied the Bible, and I know His character is that of being a healer, that of being just, that of being righteous, that of being holy, that of being peace. That He's all of that, and He wants all of that living within us. Let's go to the next one. Say it out loud with me. I cannot live the Christian life by self-effort. You can't give enough money to make it to heaven. You can't mow enough yards as favors. You can't attend church enough. It takes something spiritual happen to you. Let's read the rest of it. But Christ gladly lives in me, and I live by faith, not self-effort. I'm crucified with Christ, and I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, now, man, it's all about Jesus. I tried it on my own. I did everything perfect. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. I was circumcised on the eighth day like the law says. I was zealous for the law. I went chasing Christians who came against us. I did everything. I jotted every mark that needed to be done. I did everything that needed to be done. And finally, I found that that was all King James language, dung. That was what it all was. And he said, now to live is Christ. Every day is just Jesus. That's what it's about, man. It's just about Jesus. Okay, let's read the final one. Read it with me. There are things I will not be good at. But God has created and called me to joyfully serve him in specific ways, for we are his workmanship. In Greek, that's poema, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is weird. If we really break this verse down, it means God's already prepared stuff, and that when we do the works, he's already planned it, and he gets the glory for it in the long run anyhow. So here's the deal. We're living this Christian life because he came and rescued us. We're only obeying his commands because his spirit lives in through us. And all the good works that we do have already been foreordained by him anyhow. Man, I'm sounding like a Calvinist, and I'm not really, but just hang on. So if that's the case, then why are we beat up and broken down and worrying about what other people think? Well, you know what the neighbors are going to think. I don't give a rip what the neighbors think. I want to know what God thinks. Man, I just feel loose and raw and like, come on, man, who cares? Well, but I've heard people talk. You should hear some of the stories of people in the church. Yeah, you should, man. There's some awesome stories. Some of you were drug addicts. Y'all were living with people. Y'all were in sin. You were way out. And now we're all in here together because we all came from the same place. We've all been redeemed, man. Well, you shouldn't go to this church. They have hypocrites there. Well, duh. They're in every church, man. And if you won't come because hypocrites, you got a problem, bro. Because I'm telling you what, you're not coming for the hypocrites. You're coming for yourself, and you're coming for Jesus. You're coming to do that. And well, people know my past. Well, whoop-de-doo. They know your past. They knew Paul's past. Paul showed up in Damascus. He starts preaching and scared the life out of the Christians. And he was so bold, the Jews were going to kill him. They said, dude, you got to get out of here. He goes down to Jerusalem. He walks up like Clint Eastwood. And he comes in just preaching. And finally, the Christians say, man, they're going to kill you. You better leave. He goes back to his hometown in Tarsus. What happens after that? A man named Barnabas remembers him and says, hey, man, we need some help here in the first church of Antioch. And I remember a guy who's crazy as mess. And radical, and man, he has a past. He was so scary, the church was afraid of him. Let's go get him. And you know what? They went and got him, and he became arguably the greatest apostle to the Gentiles ever. All that stuff that happened to you in the past and that you came through, God can take every bit of that, man, and mold that into a powerful tool of ministry that you can use in the future to help some others get free. You've been an alcoholic, you help some alcoholics get free now. You've been a drug addict, you help some drug addicts get free now. You slept with everybody in Elizabeth City, you get sanctified, and you help some other people who got the same kind of problem. Come on, I'm being real and raw today. Church ain't about religion. It ain't about all of this condemnation and rules and regulations. It's about Holy Ghost. It's about freedom. It's about healing and deliverance. It's about us being lost and now we're found. It's about God cracking that sentence off of our lives and saying, son, you can go free now. Hallelujah. You can go free. So you know what? How can we come in church then and act like we're somebody that's just had, you know, lemon persimmon smoothie for breakfast? Come on, man, there needs to be victory in our heart. We come in here and realize how free we are, Ruby. Ruby wouldn't mind this, I know, but this lady right here was sent to a mental institution. Is this not right? And could not read or write. Supposed to take nothing with her. Got in there, started digging through her bag, found an old family Bible. Opened it up, God gave her the ability to read instantly. Not only that, came out of there set free, hallelujah. And one of the happiest worshiping people. Because once you've been through something, ain't nobody can stop you now, man. They don't know what your shout is about. They don't know what your victory's about. That's why I'm cautious. You know, we'll shut people down if they're being stupid. But I'm telling you, if you just get excited, we want you to get excited, because I don't know what you've been through and I don't know what you had to come through to make it here this week. But maybe you've come through a bunch more stuff than I have. And if you want to come in and give Him praise, you can shout, you can dance, you can run, you can holler, you can run the pews, do whatever, because this is about people who once were lost and now are found. This is people who were in the miry clay. Now we've been taken out and set upon a rock. Now it's about people who are not a people, but now we are the people of God. It's the people who had no destiny, and now we've come in and we have destiny. I don't know about you, but I'm free, and I'm free from here on out, man. Come on, stand on your feet. We're free from here on out. Lift your hands and give Him a shout in here. You're free from this moment on in the name of Jesus. The past has to go. The bondages have to go. Come on, the condemnation has to go. Come on, make a noise. Give Him a praise. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on. Make a noise. Give Him a shout. Hallelujah. Come on, punch your neighbor. Say, are you free or are you just a statue, man? Hallelujah. God, I thank you for setting people free, Lord. We bind the religious spirits, Lord. We bind the spirit of condemnation in this house, God. We break it off right now and we declare people free. Our past is gone and our future is set, God. We are under your favor right now and under your banner of love, God. And I give you praise for what you're doing in this house, Lord, right now. God, those who came with their heads held down low, God, I pray you raise them up right now. Those who came with that spirit of oppression, God, I pray it be gone in the name of Jesus. And I pray freedom and liberty comes to them right now, God. And they're set free in this house today, God, giving you glory, ready to go out as your army, bringing others into this thing, God, because people can't resist the joy that's on their lives, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody give Him a hand clap of praise. Come on. If I had a voice, I'd sing, praise God, but I don't have much of one right now. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, feel this freedom stirring in here right now. Come on, just get into this. Lift your hands, get into this freedom stirring in this house right now. Lord, we give you praise, we give you praise, we give you praise. God, I give you praise right now in Jesus' name. You know, some people, I feel this in the spirit. Some of you, there have been things spoken about you, and you've never let it go. But that's just been like words of condemnation and words of guilt and words of accusation just piercing you like arrows. You know, I see it right now. I see them arrows being broken right now. And God's saying, this thing is done today, and you got to let it go and let those things go. It doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is there's no condemnation on you from the Father, and He set you free. And from this moment on, you're going to walk in freedom. He's going to heal those wounds. Hallelujah. And you're going to turn around and show the devil what you're made of. Glory to God, that you're made of power and anointing and Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you have the victory. You're not defeated. You're an overcomer. You're going all the way. You're not stopping halfway. Somebody says, you don't know what I'm going through, Brother Hans. Well, praise God. Woo! Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Now, hold on. You said what you're going through. If you're going through something, means you're not stopping halfway, but you're going to go all the way through that thing. And you're coming out on the other side in victory. How many have read the book of Revelation? You know one thing? This is my whole take on the book of Revelation. Big part of the book of Revelation is martyrdom. You read it, it's the story of the martyrs. The martyrs give their lives. The martyrs are beheaded for Christ. The martyrs are crying out unto the throne. It's a story of martyrdom. But you know what happens in the end? We see all those martyrs robed in white robes standing on the mount with the Lamb of God, singing the song of victory. Man, they've been through all of this mess and everything the world can throw at them, and it still didn't take them out. They end up in the end completely victorious. That's me and you today, man. Satan has thrown everything he can at you, but it still didn't take you out. You still woke up this morning and there's still victory in your heart. God says, I still love you. My love is pursuing you, and you can't get away from it, man. Father, we thank you for your power and thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for deliverance in here today, Lord. I pray for every person to them, God, that they just hear these words, that they ring in their spirit all week long, God. And I give you thanks for who you are and what you're doing, and the power of your word going forth today. Lord, we break off the spirit of condemnation from our lives, and we declare ourselves clean, and we declare ourselves free before you right now in Jesus' name. Come on, just by lifting your hand, how many of you walked through just condemnation? And as I'm preaching this thing, you're like, Pastor, you're preaching to me. Come on, don't be ashamed. Just lift your hand and say, this was hitting me, man. I've been walking through this. Father, right now, for every hand that's raised, I pray, Lord, complete freedom from this thing. That, God, you let them see that they're loved and they're free. And they're free in you, God. And, Lord, that these words, we let them drop and fall by our sides, God. And we thank you, Lord, for renewal right now in the Spirit. And thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I want the altar workers down here right quick with me. And I want to just stay right here just for a second. And if anybody needs prayer, if you're not serving the Lord and you need prayer, or if you just feel, man, I need somebody to pray for me physically about this thing I'm going through, these guys right here, they're on point. They come focused just to focus on this prayer time. And if you need the prayer, I want you to come down. And we're just going to linger right here for a moment. Hallelujah. So if you need prayer, come on. Don't be afraid. Say, this is my time. I'm going to come down and let somebody pray for me. Don't leave out of this church being bound and being in that kind of condition, man. Let it go. Let it go and move on. Let it go and move on. Let that condemnation drop at your feet. Come on. There's others that need to pray today. Maybe you're not serving the Lord. Maybe you turned away from the Lord. Maybe you attended church for a while and you've gone back on God. You need to come back and you need to repent and you need to get it straight. And you need to come down and we're going to pray for you and love you into this thing right now. And we give you thanks, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online. Follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord. Be blessed. Grow in the Word and go forward in Him.